Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 10, June 26, 2009. Living and Dying with Honor. The invisible war is waged by men and Satan against each other and against God. The invisible war is known as spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. That one God, Yahweh or Jehovah, whichever pronunciation of Hebrew you want to argue, Elohim. He is the eternal one working out his eternal decrees. The war goes on in a triangle. Man and Satan are opposed to each other. To a certain extent, the believer is supposed to stand with God against Satan. Satan is not an omnipotent being, so therefore Satan's house is often divided against itself. Both the Adamic human race and Lucifer, Satan, the devil, his fallen angels, the demons and evil spirits that serve him, are on the other side of what creates a triangle. Satan is hatred toward God. There are men who hate God. And there is hatred toward God against sin and evil as seen in Satan and the Adamic human race. Now, God has a plan, and we can either line up with him and with his plan, or we can stand in opposition to him and his plan. Man has fallen, and fallen man does not seek to serve God, despite what you are told by religious propagandists. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him." That's on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all. We have all gone astray. Man does not see God. The book of Judges speaks of every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But by believing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we enter into the side of God. We become a child of God. We become a son of God. We receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us. The entire triune Godhead takes up residence within us, as we've taught. However, when we are in carnality, Romans 8:7-8 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." When we are in carnality, we're not pleasing God. As we face suffering and death, as we learn how to live and die, we have to learn how to deal with certain things, including fear. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, and speaking of the death of our loved ones, I'm sorry, my apology, I couldn't get the pause button in time. "We sorrow not as others who have no hope." We have been delivered from the bondage of fear. The fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. Says, and delivered them who through fear of death were held all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have been freed from this bondage. When Adam sinned, Adam was afraid and went and hid himself from God. The woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree to eat. He blamed her for it. He blamed God for it. To blame the woman was bad enough, but to say the woman you gave me, blaming God for it. The God had given the woman to man to be his helpmeet, that he would not be alone. But Adam says, if you had not given me this woman, I would not now be in this mess that I'm in. The Lord turned to the woman and said, what is this that thou hast done? The woman answered, the same psychological sin up here. She had become a coward and deceitful, and she's too sought to blame elsewhere upon the enemy, Satan. A serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Adam had chosen for his own volition to sin. The Satan to the serpent had tempted the woman. And the woman attempted Adam, but it says that Adam made a decision to sin. This brought man into the triangle of the angelic conflict in opposition to God. Adam had been told, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt surely die. Dying spiritually, you'll one day die, and he did. We're going to look in this class at the doctrine of the inevitability of death. The doctrine of the inevitability of death. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. Both now and forever, we ask you to give mercy to our nation. Give our nation time to have revival and turn around. Father, whatever happens, help believers involved in this ministry to take Bible doctrine, each one of us, myself included, and truly live the faith rest life. Give us the strength to battle the trials and tribulations of this world. Give us the strength to deal with the issues, the mental attitude, sins of worry, anxiety, fear. Help us to deal with depression, because many believers face depression. Many pastors face depression. They're taken over the mountaintops of teaching, and when it's over with, they're so exhausted physically and mentally. They become vulnerable. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, each one of us can win victories, and we ask you for it. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. E. Page wrote a song that Ira Sankey put to music too long ago called Trusting Jesus. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Even when my faith is small. There are times when all of us faith gets a little bit small. We get a little weak. Doubts and fears begin to come in. You may get them from various ways, for various reasons. We're all different. We're all individuals with an individual destiny. The chorus says, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Trusting Him whatever befall. It might be cancer. Might be the death of your husband, your wife, your parents, a child, a sibling. Might be the loss of job, even the loss of home in the economic situation that we're at today. We know believers who are living as if nothing's gone wrong in this country, and we know believers that are on the verge of abject poverty. Whole retirement accounts wiped out. The great evil that caught this country up in the love of mammon. God says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon represents money. The greed to make the dollar drove America crazy. The second verse of the song says, brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, He leads us through His Chief of Staff, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 teaches that when we let the Spirit lead us, we're functioning as a son of God, an adult, mature son. When we don't, we're not functioning as an adult son of God. The third verse says, singing if my way is clear, praying if the path is drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Notice the doctrine in the song. It's a time to sing and be happy. It's a time to pray and cry out as things get dark and dreary. In time of danger, we're to call upon Him, Hebrews 4. Come boldly before the throne of grace. The last verse, trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. We trust Him throughout our life. We trust Him to take us through death, trusting Him till earth be past. That's passing through death. Till within the jasper wall, that's in the security of the New Jerusalem in the future day, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, and that is all. Great old hymn of doctrine. Been singing it for many, many years. Wake up singing it sometimes. Singing the shower to myself quietly in my soul in the morning. Another one of those songs I do that with. Another one of the forgotten hymns that aren't sung in churches anymore, but should be. All right, categorically, the doctrine of the inevitability of death. Point one, the human body like grass will wither, and the fame of a person like a dead flower will fall away. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Point two, from the moment of birth, man begins his journey to the grave. Ecclesiastes 12:5b-7a. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. We have descriptions here related to man dying. The silver cord loosed, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain. These are idioms to speak of death. Ecclesiastes 12 is the poetic picture of the old age of man. It covers life from beginning to end. Verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Now the years draw nigh, when I shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, Solomon has pointed out that there is nothing new under the sun. He has pointed out that there is nothing that can satisfy. Vanity, vanity in the King James, meaning emptiness, emptiness, all is empty. Solomon then calls for revival. He says, get back to God. Get your heart right with God. Do it while you are young. Make your decisions for God then. He's going to explain the picture of why it's important. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. Solomon paints a picture of old age. It's a pretty rough picture. You look and you see. I have no pleasure in them, it says. The evil day is come. Let me tell you something. The liberal and the skeptic, the religious, depraved person often talks of let's make religion today. I've heard people talk about you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I've always argued that. I've said no, people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. It reverses itself. Particularly the pastors or the evangelists who want to keep people busy all the time doing something to build their little empire. They don't like to talk about heaven, about eternity. Well, if you want the Christianity that speaks of today, you've got it right in front of your eyes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. What good will it do? He paints a picture of old age. He's going to paint a tremendous, tremendous picture of what the future holds. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Let me take a minute to remind you. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, probably circa 935 B.C. The Hebrew title is Koheleth, Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H, which means one who convenes and speaks at an assembly. It can be translated ecclesiastic or preacher. The Greek equivalent, Ecclesiastes, also means preacher, derived from the word assembly, from which we get our concept, the ecclesia, the assembly. Now, it does not specifically say that Solomon wrote the book, but we have no doubt that he wrote it. He identifies himself as the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And that's the same thing as saying it's Solomon. It references the book to the author Unrivaled Wisdom, 1:16. His unequal wealth, chapter 2, verse 7. Opportunities for pleasure, 2:3. And extensive building activities, 2:4-6. All point to Solomon. There's no other son of David measured up to such specifications. The Jewish rabbinical tradition clearly places Solomon as the author. Some have made the mistake of following Martin Luther, Solomon's authorship of the book, feeling that it was written after the exile by an unknown author who used Solomon as a central character. Some claim that linguistic evidence is said to demand a post-exilic date, but such evidence is inconclusive. Fragments of Ecclesiastes found at Qumran rule out any date later than 150 B.C., but there's no doubt that this was written by Solomon. It is verbal clear inspiration. The message of the book can be stated in the form of three propositions. When you look at life with a seemingly aimless cycle, chapter 1, verse 4 and following. The explicable paradoxes of life in chapter 4, verse 1, 7, 15, 8, 8. You might conclude that all is futile, empty. Emptiness, emptiness, all is empty. Or vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Since it is impossible to discern any purpose in the ordering of events as life goes on. Nevertheless, life can be enjoyed to the fullest as a second concept, realizing it is a gift from God. Chapter 3, 12 to 13, 3, 22, 5, 18, 19, 8, 15, 9, 7 to 9. Thirdly, the wise man will live his life in obedience to God, recognizing that God will eventually judge all men. 3, 16 and 17 and 12, 14. Ecclesiastes is the viewpoints of Solomon, looking back in his old age at what he, at his successes and failures in life, where he had come from and where he had gone. He exhorts young men to remember God in their youth before old age and poor health overtake them and life's pleasures vanish. He sees the inevitableness of what lies ahead. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people need to get with it. We need to get with the plan of God and train our children up and give them doctrine and show them how to live the Christian way of life and not just give them entertainment and songs and pleasure and let them do their own thing. It's not enough to have them hanging around church. While the evil days come not, meaning the days of old age, said to be evil, not with respect to the evil of fault or sin, so all days are evil and sins committed in every age, in infancy and childhood and youth and manhood as well as in old age. But with respect to the evil of physical afflictions and troubles which attend it, various diseases that belong to old age, the inabilities to have the strength, physical strength and the mental sharpness that they had, the decay of the intellect, all these things become troublesome and uncomfortable as they create the problems of life. Now the years draw nigh when I also say I have no pleasure in them. Corporal pleasure disappears in many ways. Sensual pleasure is lost. You can't do it. We're an age and a nation of people that don't want to lose anything. We have all the advertisements about Viagra and all that. Get this, get that, get the other. Everything will be all right. Verse 2 says, while the sun or the light or the moon and the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. What he speaks of here is we don't see as good. Eyesight begins to fail. Also, our perspective on life begins to dim. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, Mrs. McGee and I took a walk when we were in the Hawaiian Islands under a full moon. It was beautiful. I said to her, my, isn't that a beautiful moon? But you know, it doesn't seem as romantic as it once did. How do you feel? She replied, no, I don't think it's as romantic as it once was. I used to think Hawaii was the most romantic place in the world. Dr. McGee says, well, my friend, when you get old, the luster dims. When two people are married to each other and grow old together, the husband's hair falls out, possibly. He's not one who wants a toupee. The muscles get weaker. Stomach muscles begin to release, and you begin to see the overhanging stomach or whatever it may be. I see all these people out there run, 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 exercise, exercise, exercise. They're doing all these things to hold on to youth. They're determined. They're going to stay physically sharp. We hear about people jumping out of airplanes, 80, 90 years old, 100 years old. People running marathons in their old age. They were showing a woman on television yesterday, 80-something years old grandma out water skiing. She was so proud she could still water ski. Why? They're still trying to hold on to their youth because they don't want to face the realities of old age. Solomon brought people down to face the reality of old age for what it is. Man is trying to hold on to something that is not there, but our days are passing. Verse 3 says, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. This is a description of the body, the physical body in old age. The keepers of the house shall tremble. Those are the legs. Older people begin to stumble around and things like that. Both my wife and I use a cane when we're outside. She's taken several falls. I've taken a couple, but she's taken several. I've tripped over sidewalks and things. She has the lack of a big, good peripheral vision, as you know, because of the tumor on the small portion of tumor still left on her left eye, and the drooping eyelid dealing problems that came from the mini stroke to her right eye a number of years ago. Now, trying to get up out of bed, pulling yourself up from a chair. Yesterday, my wife and I were walking down the street, and I asked if she was tired. There were some benches, chairs, I should say, set out in front of a very swanky newer hotel there on the, across the street where we're going to catch a bus to come home. And she said, if I got down that lower chair, I couldn't get back up this afternoon. The old body groans. We moan. Our body aches. Our legs don't move as fast as where you say, oh yeah, I go out and I run marathons at 70 years old. Well, go ahead. Our bodies will break down one way or another. They're deteriorating on God's timetable, as you've heard me say many times, borrowed from old Mrs. Clark, who's with the Lord now for many years. The strong men shall bow themselves. Speaks of shoulders that droop. Broad shoulders aren't so broad anymore. We stoop over a little bit. We don't stand as straight and tall as we once did. Shoulders begin to round off. The grinders cease because they are few. The grinders are the teeth. You're going to lose your teeth as you get older. You will need to have some bridges put in, perhaps, or dentures. Or if you can't afford them, you're going to have to do like a lot of people I've known. They eat the best they can with what's left of their teeth, and then when their teeth are gone, they have to go to a mush. And those that look out, the windows be darkened. The windows be darkened refers to the eyesight, the failing of the eyes around us. All of these things picture the physical breakdown of the human body. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up in the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music be brought low. The doors shall be shut in the street means that hearing begins to fall, to fail. You can't hear as good. Hearing aids become an issue for a lot of people. The grinding ear is literally the grinding woman. The doors shall be shut in the street, and when the sound of the grinding woman is low, the noise out of the street is not as loud as it once was to you, perhaps. He shall rise up as the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Rise up like the voice of the bird. You don't sleep as much. You wake up several times during the night, maybe. The doors of music shall be brought low. Older people don't sing as well as they used to sing. I remember the old poem, put the music gospel song with the recitation in, about the man who sang in the choir. He wanted to sing the old songs of the faith. The choir wanted to sing the new songs, what's in vogue today. And there were paid choir, many of them. Finally went out to the old man's house. A committee from the church was sent out there to tell him that they didn't want him singing in their choir anymore. And he said, well, you know, I'm paraphrasing the words now, pretty close to it, that he wondered when he got to heaven if they'd kick him out of God's choir. He pointed out he'd sung the old hymns of the faith all those years. The committee went back to town, but Brother Ira closed his eyes and died that day. He didn't come in anymore. And soon people forgot all about dear old Brother Ira. Eccentric old guy, you know, he wanted to sing Rock of Ages cleft for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound in the garden. Jesus paid it all. A mighty fortress is our God. We have time for songs like that. Need the new and the latest things are the best quicks of what's going on. Also, when they shall be afraid of that. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be burdened, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and in the morning go about the street. Old age causes people to be afraid of heights sometimes. Things that didn't disturb you when you were lower, but you know you don't have as good a balance anymore at all. Fears shall be in the way. Sometimes the fears are about ourselves, sometimes the fears are about others. I can remember traveling all over this country as a young man, unconcerned about things. I have to take a lot of things into consideration. My wife and I don't travel anymore. The almond tree shall flourish as a blossoming almond tree is white, and the senior citizen is turned to white on top if he gets white hair. Most of my hair turned out on top. The white's more in my beard. the grasshopper shall be a burden. How can a little grasshopper be a burden to a man? We're always the little things that bother us. I can remember using the old idiom when I grew all these years when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But now in our old age, strength fails us, endurance fails us, patience fails us. When we moved into the apartment complex where my wife and I live, we've been here 25 years now. When we moved in here, there were no children in here. It was a quiet place. They had a swimming pool in the apartments next door. They had a lot of younger 20s type singles there and all down there. There would be some noise, but not really loud noise. They didn't tolerate it in those days, but they were around the pool, but there could be some and things, but it wasn't that bad, but we were on the go doing things and didn't bother us as much. I was going back and forth to Bremerton, riding ferry boats, going 18 hours a day. And my physical body wouldn't take it anymore. But now we've got children in here. The other day I counted, I think, 14 or 18 children, I forget which, out in the parking lot at one time, screaming and yelling. I sit outside with us outside just to keep them from being right underneath that window so my wife can have a little bit more peace in here. I've learned to phase out a lot of them. A lot of the noise out there. But little things bother you. I'm a little more impatient when a child on a tricycle runs over my foot while I'm sitting there, because after sitting the walkway there in front, that's my porch. Some of the people have live upstairs have more private porches because the apartments are cut off to two to a staircase, the way they were built. Downstairs, though, everybody can come by where you're at. They come back and forth. Tempers get a little shorter sometimes. They shouldn't, but they do. People like you. You speak to people, they ignore your younger people, and you try to be friendly to people. I've noticed a lot of people in their 40s these days that sometimes they'll talk to you and sometimes they'll ignore you. You're not important to them. We don't respect old age in this country anymore. It's all youth. That's why euthanasia is on the way in. It starts with assisted suicide. Before that it was abortion. Kill the babies. Now we're eventually going to kill the old people. Many of the things that we charge Adolf Hitler with war crimes for are being brought to life in this country today. Genetic experimentation, abortion. Eventually we're going to see assisted suicide is going to lead to promotion of euthanasia. Whether it's before or after the rapture, I do not know. But old age comes and things change. The romantic idea is not there, the drive. You see all these ads, on television for Viagra. You can't help but watch them. I only watch news and sports much. I watch very little TV. Watch no regular television programs. News, weather, and sports. Occasionally there may be some movie on there that attracts you. My wife likes these old mysteries on public service television, taken from these old mystery writers from England. And occasionally, sometimes, or something like that, I'll watch. If not, if it's a movie we got on videotape or something. The old Western movies. John Wayne. The Three Musketeers, which John Wayne was one of those two. Robert Livingston played the same role as another one of them for you. Or Tex Ritter, Jimmy Wakely, Gene Autry, Roy Rogers. I don't think I got a Rex Allen movie to watch. Rex Allen, Bob Baker, Whip Wilson, I can remember them all. The thing is, I notice these Viagra advertisements always have people who look like at the most they're 40 years old. A lot of them look like they're in their 30s. Now, why in the world do they need sexual stimulation at 35 or 40? It tells me there's something wrong in this world. But it's always that. It's like the ads. You see these people doing the aerobic stuff. You don't see fat, overweight people out there trying to do things. They always got the pretty body people and the younger people doing it. Everybody talks about how great Jack LaLanne. Yeah. And Lonnie, and how he, I think it was how to pronounce it, my tongue got twisted there. Lane had all the big gyms in California, the big bodybuilder, all that and stuff. But in old age, what profit a man? Exercise profit little. Eternity lies in front of us, where we're going and what we're going to do. The sex drive of a teenager is one thing, or a 20-year-old person, or 25-year-old, it's not the same when you're 65, 70, 75 years old. Because man goeth to his long home in the morning to go to the street. The long home is eternity. Death is getting near. Either heaven or hell awaits us. Verse 6 says, or ever the silver cord be loosed to the golden bowl, be broken to the pitcher, be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken to the cistern. This is a list of the organs of the body. The silver cord is the spinal cord. The golden bowl is the head, the bowl for the brain. The function of the brain decreases. When your brain dead, your soul has departed. The pitcher is the lungs. The pitcher is broken at the fountain. The wheel is the heart. The wheel broken at the cistern. No longer pumping blood through the body. All this is a picture of the deterioration of the body at old age. Life cannot be sustained without the function of these organs. Myself and a number of cohorts of mine that I know of, their entire bodies are breaking down one step at a time. Diabetes does it. Other things do it to you. Death lies ahead of us. Then shall dust return to the earth as it was. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This is not soul sleep. The body sleeps to await the resurrection. The soul goes either to Hades, or if you're saved with a human spirit, into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. President John Adams was quoted as saying when he was in old age, as an old man, elderly age was upon him, someone asked him how he was doing. He said, well, I'm doing fine, but this house I live in is growing very feeble, and I think I'll be moving out of it before long. Second Corinthians 5:8 tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The soul immediately returns to God. The body is just a tabernacle or tent that we live in. Life becomes empty. Ecclesiastes 12:8 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The old poem, when I was a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, in traveling on, time gone. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom is the wisdom that comes from Bible doctrine, through understanding, appreciation, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. McGee has the poem, Thou knowest, Lord, I'm growing older, my fire of youth begins to smolder, I somehow tend to reminisce and speak of good old days I missed. I am moody, bossy, and think folks should jump at my command. Help me, Lord, to conceal my aches and realize my own mistakes. Keep me sweet, silent, sane, serene, instead of crusty, sour, and mean. Known a lot of hard, cruel old people. But death is inevitable. We then read, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Old age does not prevent people who have doctrine, resident soul, from sharing it with the younger if they will listen to it, particularly if you've got the gift to communicate the Word of God. Now, Solomon was not a pastor, teacher, preacher as we think of today, because he was a king in the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law, the many age of kings. He was not a member of the royal family of God, the body and bride of Christ. He will have his portion upon the eternal earth, not in heaven, as a heavenly people as we are. But he was saved, redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, looking forward to Christ. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. You seek to find truth and share doctrinal truth with people. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the master of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. We need to take and appreciate the wisdom of the past. There are people who say you got to move forward. Change is inevitable. Don't pay any attention to the old people. I've heard it over and over again. You can't do things the way you did them 50 years ago. Well, mechanics may change. I've seen a lot of things in my day. In fact, I've seen things go backwards. I've seen Cadillacs you could cruise in at 175 miles an hour down a highway. And I've seen us go down to cars that you struggle to get 85 miles an hour out of, and they got speed limits on highways these days. You say, that's good. I've seen people go from being able to ride in comfortable Cadillacs and Oldsmobiles and bigger cars Lincolns and all, to crawl in, to be shoveled into these little foreign cars that a man as big as I am has trouble getting into. 240 pounds of old age, still standing in my cowboy boots over 6'2", is kind of hard. People know the spine is shrunk, and I'm not as tall as I was. The body bends over that way with the boots and stuff. I'm still a tall man. Not tall, tall as basketball players, but trying to shovel myself into some of these little cars and things. Being without an automobile, being dependent upon other people in age and things too, doesn't help, particularly when they want to shovel me in the back seat of a car somewhere. My legs will hardly fit in there. But that's a part of life. But there's wisdom that could be had if we respect it. Verse 12 says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, by making many books there is no end, and much study is the worst of the flesh." Human viewpoint, human education will never solve the problems of life. Human philosophy will not solve the problems of life. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. He doctrine the soul. Verse 13 and 14 give us the conclusions. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. The message of the book of Proverbs is to fear God. Ecclesiastes speaks of the great experiment of the sun. He comes out at the end of it and all and says, everything of this world is empty. Fear God, meaning to reverence, worship, love, and obey God. Keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We as believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Our sins are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned with our sins. Our sins are paid for by Christ. I've given you a long list of things that were done. God the Father laid our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:6. God the Father forgave us of our sins, Jeremiah 31:34a. We were washed whiter than snow, Isaiah 1:18a. We were made, God made our sins as wool. He washed our sins whiter than snow, Isaiah 1:18a. He made our sins as wool, that's also white, Isaiah 1:18b. The Father has covered our sins, Romans 4:7. The Father provided atonement for our sins, Proverbs 16:6. The Father has freed us from our sins, Romans 6:18. The Father removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. The Father cast our sins behind his back, Isaiah 38:17. The Father cast them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. The Father blotted them out, Isaiah 44:22. The Father will remember them no more, Jeremiah 31:34b. The issue is not our sins. The issue is how we have lived our life before God. How we have lived our life before God. There's a point unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. All right, the doctrine of the inevitability of death, point one again. Then the human body, like the grass, will wither, and the frame of a man, fame of a person like a dead flower will fall away, 1 Peter 1:24. Your fame will be forgotten in the future. Today, it's somebody new, not the old ones, whether it's in music, art, baseball, football. Pastor teachers, great Bible teachers are forgotten. Everybody's got to start all over again. Point two, from the moment of birth, man begins his journey to the grave. That's Ecclesiastes 12:5b-7a, which we read. Forever the silver cord be loosed, a golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return into the earth as it was. Point three, at the moment of death, the believer goes to be with God, Ecclesiastes 12:7b. Dust returneth unto the earth, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Point four, the golden bowl in Ecclesiastes 12:6 was a container of oil with a wick that draws the oil to the top where the flame gives light, depicting life. Hey, the oil represented God's assignments and allotments of opportunity to you in time, which can only be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. B, the combination of the oil, the wick, and the flame is your energy for life. C, this ancient lamp is a picture of the person's lifespan, and when the oil is consumed, the human energy runs out, and death comes. Time is running out for you and me. How much longer we have, I do not know. But it is running out. For me, it's getting closer every day. And I know it. We point out the silver cord as a spinal column. The golden bowl, we described how it works for light of time there as the bowl for what it was in reality. It represents the head and the brain. When the brain is dead, the soul is departed from the body. Point five, the pitcher is a clay jug for taking water out of a well, and the wheel broke at the cistern is a system of mechanically drawing water from the well. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. A, water represents life. If the jug is smashed on the side of the well, no water can be gotten, and this represents death. If the wheel is broken, then you couldn't lower the bucket into the well and draw up water, which represents death. Just as the bowl of oil sprung a leak and the oil drained out, death would occur. The breakdown of the human body and deterioration. 4:6, these three illustrations from Ecclesiastes teaches that people die in many ways, but the end results for all members of the human race is physical death. 4:7, the Father declares that human life is no greater than a vapor of smoke, James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that approacheth a little time and then vanisheth away. The Father's decree of our life is summed up in Christ, who is the living word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The living Word, who came to explain the Father, declared, so we know the Father has decreed this, for what is your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. That's the Father's viewpoint, which the Son confirms because He is the Word, and which the Spirit confirmed because all Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 4:8, is important to prepare for death because God declares all of us will die. Hebrews 9:27a, for it is appointed unto man once to die. All right, this brings us to the doctrine of reasons why believers die. Reasons why believers die. Took you through all of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, didn't exegete it, but we've covered it. You've had a review of the chapter. Reasons Christians die. Point one, believers have the privilege of dying a death in which they may glorify God. John 21:19. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Two, believers have the privilege of dying so that others will be motivated to accept the Father's grace gift of salvation and be saved, Matthew 27:50, with verse 54. Jesus, when he'd cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And verse 54, now when the centurion, they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared God greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I believe the centurion got saved and some others at the cross. I truly believe it. Saved in the light of the limited, remember you're under, at that time, limited divine revelation as to what was going on, but God was saving those who came positively, and I believe the centurion got saved at the cross. You don't have to believe that, but I do. Point four, believers die because their work on earth is complete. I'm sorry, I skipped point three. Point three, believers have the privilege of dying so that other believers can be exposed to the doctrine of death and resurrection. You can die as a testimony so that other believers can be exposed to the reality and the beauty of this doctrine. John 11, 21 to 26. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And she had just said, I know that whatever you ask the Father, you can do. So when he said she's going to live again, she goes to the resurrection, even though she'd been thinking. You know, she just basically said, you could raise him from the dead if you wanted to. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Lazarus' death was a testimony to others and still stands as one 1,979 years later, by my calculations. Believers die because their work on earth is complete. 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Completed work. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. I never know if this is the last Bible class I'll ever teach. I never know when the Lord's going to take me out. He could shut down my ministry. He could cause me to have health problems, unable to function. He could do many things, or he could take me out into quick death. I do not know. But I know that death is inevitable and it lies ahead for me. I hope to be found faithful. Finish the work he's given me to do. We all sin, we all fail. But we have to pick ourselves up and keep moving forward. 5, believers have the privilege of dying martyrs' deaths as a testimony of their faith in God. Acts 7:54 to 60. When they heard these sayings, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him as Stephen with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfast in heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he died. Death is coming to us. The issue is not when we die. The issue is going to be how we die. Do we die to the honor and glory of God, or do we die for ourselves? C.S. Lewis wrote, every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being. Noble beyond imagination, or else also a vile being beyond redemption. Erwin W. Lutzer, in 1 minute after you die, wrote in the introduction, Welcome to Eternity. 1 minute after you slip beyond the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catch your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally exchanged. Point 6, all believers who are living their life inside the plan of God through the consistent filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine die at the perfect moment, irregardless of their age. I repeat this important principle. All believers who are living their life inside the plan of God through the consistent filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine die at the perfect moment, irregardless of their human age. Job 5:26. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, and like a shock of corn cometh in. And it's season. Every country boy knows it's ever been where they raise corn. But you can have early corn and you can have late corn. Corn comes in its own timetable. Corn crops. You get the corn in early, get the spring rains right, and you get a crop. You'll have some late corn. Some places the weather stays good long enough that you can get two crops of corn. In the right geographical zone. Point 7. Carnal and reversionistic believers die the sin of the death under maximum divine judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 John 5, 16b, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 11:30. 1 John 5:16b says there is a sentence of death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Point 8. God the Father allows a reversionistic believer under certain conditions to commit suicide. Esau was saved and even had the gift of the prophet. 1 Samuel 10:6 and 11. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned unto another man. And it came to pass that they known him before saw him, that behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said to one another, what is this that's come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Point B, in reversionism, Saul committed suicide, 1 Samuel 31, 4b and 5a. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died too. Point C, suicide did not affect his salvation as he joined Samuel in paradise, 1 Samuel 28:19a. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Jonathan went to be with Saul, Jonathan was with Samuel, Jonathan was saved in the paradise of the earth, and the others went too. This world is full of the storms and trials of life. One is getting ready to head into a third surgery. It's supposed to be minor, but then the doctor says, till I get in there, I don't know what I'm doing exactly. It makes it different. We have to trust God. This world is a stormy world. A song that comes to me over and over again. I learned as a boy, Samuel Stennett wrote, O Jordan, stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. People say, well, if they get some Jordan, we don't cross over no river, we stand on the river bank. The Jews stood in typology and looked across the Jordan at the promised land of this world, and we stand and look to the promised land of heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The second verse, all o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. That's what we have to look forward to. No more night. No chilling wind nor poisonous breath can reach the healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. There is a second course to it. The second course says we will rest in that fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore, sing the songs of Moses and the Lamb by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. Yes, heaven is a place of rest, a place to look forward to. I'm going to that city before long, I don't know how long, but every day brings me closer to being with Jesus Christ. It brings you closer too. Perhaps today the rapture will occur. Perhaps today the Father will call me home. I do not know. But this I know. The Word of God will see me through. If I'll just keep trusting it. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.